We are going to continue our series on Guard Your Heart, for everything you do flows from it. But as we've been speaking about this series, I just can't get a picture out of my head, and AI last night helped me get the picture out of my head. So this is the picture I've had while we have been having this series. I've had a picture of the guarded heart. And I think that this is an incorrect picture for what we're preaching on. And today I'm going to speak to that. You see, the guarded heart can be one of these three hearts. It can be a stone cold heart. It can be a heart locked in a cage. Or it could be so beautiful that it needs to be put up on a high shelf. But I don't think this is the heart that God wants us to have. You see, I was thinking, I was trying to get a picture in my head to say to you about what that might look like. And I was thinking, maybe if we put a husband and a wife, or a parent and a child in, maybe this would make more sense. So let's put a parent and a child in this context. The child runs up to the parent and they give a big hug, but they find out that it's hard and it's cold and there's nothing there that's meant to be there. It's not that warmth and that love. And, you know, that just little bit of squish, you know, like the dad bod kind of thing. Don't go to the gym, guys. Or the child comes up, and as they run up to the parent, they're hit by a fence. There's a literal distance between the child and the parent. And they're left searching for a way in, or they're left searching for a key because they don't know what to do. They want to get to the heart, but they can't. And for anyone that has a toddler in their house, if you have something beautiful like this, you put it on a high shelf because it's not a case of it may break. It is a case of, when will it break? It is there. It is beautiful. And if I was there with Kaya, my two-year-old, she would 100% be drawn to that. But she's in a bit of a throwing stage right now. And once this one is broken, the chances of repair is really, really slim. So I was reading, and I came across Ezekiel. Now, if you've read the whole book of Ezekiel, you'll know that it's a wild ride. There are some strange things that Ezekiel has to do, but we're going to kind of skip over the early part of Ezekiel, and we're just going to look at a particular part. Now, the context of where we are in Ezekiel right now is they've been speaking about and they have been exiled, and God is starting to give the picture of what it will look like when they come back. As we go further into Ezekiel, he'll look at what it looks like for all of the nations and then for the world as a whole. But we are going to start at what he says here. Therefore, say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show you the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. The nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. I'm just going to stop there before I get to the second part of this passage and just notice that God is very clear here that Israel's not done a good job of championing God. They have profaned his name. They have profaned his name. And they have profaned his name. They have not done a good job of being the people of God. But God is saying here, that's nice, but for my sake, for my name, I am going to do what I'm going to do. Let's see what he's going to do. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put a spirit in you to move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. The Israelites have gone as far as they can away from God, and God says, I want you. And he doesn't just say, I want you as you are. He says, I want you in the changed way that I am going to make you. I am going to give you, and I know, I'm sorry, it's a bit of a picture. I am going to give you a heart of flesh. I tried my hardest to find something that looked cartoonish, but it just didn't do the point. I am going to give you a heart of flesh. Not like in my reading, there was many people saying it's not about, you know, it wanting to be squishy or whatever, but it is about if you have a heart of stone, you're resting on your strength. You're resting on the fact that you're in control. And God is saying here, that's not how I want you to live. I don't want you to be the one who is in control. I want my word, my laws to be written on your heart, and I want you to follow them. I don't want you to have to run your own race. I want you to run mine. So this is the opposite of the guarded heart. It is a heart that is guarded, and it is guarded by one person and one person only, and that person is Jesus. I want to run you through a bit of a story now, and it's the tale of two hearts. One of them is going to be a personal story, and then another is going to be a story that I would bet my house on that everybody in this entire room knows. And I hope that as we go through the story that you all know, that maybe we can bring something fresh out of it. But first, a personal story about the guarded heart. In 2021, I made the move to move away from Emmaus Christian School because I felt God had called me to go and work in the public sector of education. You know, it's funny, I look out and I see Paul Robinson. I gave him a call and I said to him, hey, I'm going to move out of the school because I feel like God's called me to go into this place. And this is where I think the area kind of where I need to go. And Paul said to me, and I still remember it, he said, well, I can tell you a school not to go to. And I said, I'm pretty sure the one that you're about to say is the one that I need to go to. And I said the name, and he said, yes. But I went in and I cold called this principal and I went in and I said, I just really feel like God has got me to come to work at your school. I left my resume there and I didn't hear anything back for 3 months. And then I was kind of umming and ahhing, what on earth is going on? And I get a call from the principal. hey, we'd like to take you up on your offer. Can you work for us next year? Yeah, I can do that. I will be honest with you. I wanted to believe that I wasn't going to go in there and change the world and be the superhero and go, oh, God's led me here and I'm going to change everything and I'm going to be the best person ever. I wanted to believe that that wasn't the case because I knew that it wasn't going to happen. But there was a part deep down that I was like, I'm going to be the superstar. I'm going to change everything. This school's had a reputation for 30 years and I'm going to walk in there and it's going to change overnight and I'm going to fix everything. Just so you know, it didn't happen. But what I found in that 3 years that I worked there was that my heart was a guarded heart. I thought I walked in there surrounded by God. So strong in my faith, but I realized that I walked in there with a hard heart of pride, knowing that I was going to change the place. On the first day, I was hit in the head with a plastic tote tray on purpose. It was a wild awakening. And, you know, I will have to be honest and say that in that time, I think I was the furthest away that I have been from God. But it took that time for God to say, when are you going to trust me? When are you going to just allow me to be in control? It was hilarious because the way that I ended up moving away from that school and back to Emmaus was I was speaking to a counselor and he said, do you actually like teaching? And I said, I don't know. I feel like I should know the answer to that. So he had me talk to a counselor, but a career counselor this time, and he just so happened to be a pastor in Southeast Queensland. And he said to me, you're talking to the wrong guy. Go and pray about it. And the rest, I won't continue the whole story because we've got plenty to go through, but I was led back to Emmaus in a completely different role. And I feel like, you know, has my heart been purely focused on Jesus ever since? No. But do I have it as a waystone to look back on and go, when I'm going the wrong direction, I can look back and go, look at what God has done. Where is your heart? And can you allow him to shatter that concrete outer layer and let it be a heart of flesh again? So, and I'm sure there's so many people in this room that feel like they've gone that way too. They've had that moment of my heart was flesh and I was supple and I would allow Christ to move me and do what I want. But then we slowly let it calcify. We slowly let it get hard. And sometimes we need God or the toddler to come and push it off the top shelf and remind us that it needs to be a heart of flesh. I want to show you another story. Who knows this story? A story about David and Goliath. And I say to you that I think the reason why David and Goliath, now you can't say this about David's entire life, but I think the reason why David beat Goliath was that he had a guarded heart. He allowed God to guard his heart. So let's read a little bit of his story and then I'll explain why. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go and fight against this Philistine. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair. I struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the army of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with the sword and the spear and the javelin, and I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." Who's heard that story? Brilliant. Do you know that David wins? Pretty comprehensively too. It's not a very long battle. Wouldn't make a good TV show, although they made a movie out of it. Now, in this moment, there is not a sense of fear. There is not a sense of trembling at all in David, because he knows the reason why he's there. He doesn't have to make up something. He knows that the Lord has been defied, and he knows that the Lord wins his battles. Now, what I think and what I feel God showed me this week is that there is a spiritual truth that we find in Ephesians that is true to what David understood in this moment. You see, I think the way that we go about guarding our heart is by putting on the armor of God and understanding that the battle that we face is not a battle of flesh and blood, but it is a battle of a spiritual nature. And I think that very thing is the reason why David had confidence in that moment. He realized he was not going up against a man. He realized it was God going up against a false god. And there was no way that God was going to lose that fight. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take stand against the devil's schemes. For your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil and of the in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand at your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now, I want to go through the story again, but I want to see, and I want you to see, where David had the armor of God, because I thought this was really profound when I went through it. So we have the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. But most importantly, before all this, he knew that it was a battle in the spiritual realm. The belt of truth. David said to the Philistine, "You come with against me with the sword and the spear and the javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defied." He had a statement. He knew who his God was, and he knew that this battle was not about him and Goliath. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, I will admit, I've come a chapter before this to show you this part. And this is where Samuel goes to speak to Jesse to find his sons, because he's been told by God that he's going to find the next king of Israel. So he was sent him and he had him brought in. He's just gone through all of the other sons and they have found this little runt out in the field and gone, well, we might as well bring him in too. He was glowing with health and he had fine appearance and was handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David. Samuel went to Rahab. He had the righteousness given by Samuel through God. Sorry, given by God through Samuel. Apologies. He knew his place in the kingdom. The gospel of peace. The first thing he does when he gets there, after being berated by his brothers for bringing them lunch, mind you, older brothers. Gosh. Love you, Jason. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Not only did he have a peace about him, but he was bringing peace to those who were there. It wasn't a case of, "I think I could win." He knew it. "Don't lose heart. I've got you covered." That really is the comment that would be made in an action movie by the superhero. And you'd be like, "Oh, I feel so safe. Superman, thank you so much." To have that statement be said in real life, I think is just the best thing ever. I was listening to Tony Evans. He's a preacher over in the States. And he said that in his family, he had a saying, and he would do this whenever something was going on in his family. The three fingers meant, "I've got it." If there was something going on in the family, something hard, he would just stick up three fingers and his family would know, "Dad's got it. I don't have to worry about it anymore." That's what David's doing here. He's getting there. He's going, "It's all right. I've got it. I'm going to go and beat him up. It's going to be over." Okay. Thank you, David. The shield of faith. He speaks to Saul because Saul's like, "Are you kidding me? Do you know who this guy is? Do you see how small you are?" Saul's like, "I'm going to chuck everything on you because if you're going to do this, I'm going to give you armor. I'm going to I don't know how I'm going to make you win this, but," and David's like, "I don't need it. I've beaten guys like this before. I've gone and I've killed the bear. I've gone and I've killed the lion. I don't know about you, but if you've ever been to the zoo and that's when they're 20 meters away in a locked cage, you still look at a lion and you go like, I don't want to deal with that. That looks like a bad time. Really nice to look at from a distance, but not a great time if it's standing in front of you or with a sheep in its mouth." But he had previous experience with God covering him, and he knew that in a moment that was difficult, that God would come through. He had that faith because he'd experienced God in action. the helmet of salvation. The Romans had these beautiful helmets that helped them understand that when I was swinging my sword around in battle and there was 30 people around me and I turn around, don't hit that guy. He's got the red plume. If I hit him, he's going to be angry. And then probably his boss is going to be angry too. The day of the Lord will deliver you. This day, the Lord will deliver you into our hands. I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day, I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and to the wild animals. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. What I love about this statement of salvation right here is he's saying, it's not about me. I'm going to do this. Why am I going to do this? I'm going to do this so that the whole world knows that there's a God in Israel. Not so the whole world knows that David is a great fighter. There's not a hint of arrogance. It's all humility. I'm going to win because of my God. And finally, the sword of truth. Now, I could have taken the part where he just cuts his head off, but I feel like that's probably a little too physical. And the sword of truth is not talking about a physical sword. It's talking about the word of God. All those gathered here will know that it is not by spear or sword that the Lord saves, but the battle is the Lord, and he will give all of you into our hands. At this moment, even though Goliath is huge, he's got tiny little David in front of him, I have to imagine that there was a little bit of a moment where he was like, what is going on? No one's ever come up to me and had this conversation. It's been, I'm going to try and get you, and then game over. And he's standing there in front of him, and instead of trying to fight him straight away, he's declaring to him that the game is already over, that there's no way that you win this fight. I have to imagine there was part of him that was kind of intrigued, like, I've never done this one before. And he never did one again. So there is this tale of two hearts. We can be the guarded heart where we hide ourselves. Kind of like what Andrew talked about last week, where he had the person hiding in their tent. You know, we're hidden away, or we've put so many like layers of protection on us that, you know, nothing can break in. Or we can be the heart of flesh. Yes, it looks disgusting. Yes, it's vulnerable. Yes, it doesn't take much to destroy it. But that's when there's a greater understanding that there's someone standing in front of that heart. You might have the weakest heart or the weakest thing ever, but if you have God standing in front of that, just as Andrew said last week, who can prevail? If we look in Romans, who can prevail? Neither height nor depth. Not even death can take over because Christ is standing there in front. And as I was finishing up this yesterday, I came across this song by Elevation Worship. It's called Give Me Faith. I'm not going to sing it to you. I'm just going to read you the lyrics. Thank you, Andrew. Never shout you out in a sermon again. I need you to soften my heart and break me apart. I need you to open my eyes and see that you are shaping my life. All I am, I surrender. Give me faith to trust you when you say that you are good and that your love is great. I'm broken inside. I give you my life. I need you to soften my heart and break me apart. I need you to pierce through the dark and cleanse every part of me. All I am, I surrender. You see, normally what holds us back in moments like this is that second verse. We've got a shroud of darkness or shame or something sitting on us that we understand that if that comes to light, maybe my life changes. Maybe that darkness is too much. But my call to you is that if you know that your heart is sitting in stone, or that you've put it in a cage, or that it's on a high shelf protected, my hope and my prayer is that you would allow Christ to get the sledgehammer out and smash that concrete heart apart, or to give him the key, or, you know, just let him be the little toddler and give him that fragile stained glass heart for him to drop. If we hold on and we allow our hearts to be hard, there is no change. We're going to sing a song, and it's about trusting in God. And it's, I think, it's one of those things where unless we are willing, God will wait. You don't, I'm not seeing God come along with the sledgehammer and being like, I'm not ready, and he just breaks you apart. He's a gentleman. He waits until he uses the sledgehammer. Today is as better time as any. If that's you, if that's where you're at, we will have prayer team, we'll have people to pray with you. But if that's you and you know that you need that, you need to be changed from that heart of stone to the heart of flesh, and you want to just ask God to do that for you today, I would ask that you would come down. You know, after the service, come down and just sit. If you want to do that in the song and just let the worship just pour over you, that's all right too. We don't see change if we don't allow it to happen. Let me pray for you while the worship band comes up. Thank you, Lord God, that you are the guard of our heart. We don't have to put up walls. We don't have to put up fences. And we don't have to be putting ourselves up on a high shelf out of the way. God, you have asked and you have given us the ability to be vulnerable. God, but that is hard. To be able to say, yes, God, I trust in you, that you are in control and that you will keep me well. God, I ask that you would just pour your spirit out right now, that people would feel your embrace and understand the depths of your love for them. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.